Privilege to be with you tonight. I enjoyed those slides. I've shared quite a few things with my mate in front of a fireplace, but I don't think I've ever shared history with him. You've heard about people having cold feet before they got up to speak? Well, I have cold feet, but it's not because I'm scared. If you see me kind of dancing around up here, it's a heat dance I'm doing. It's not I'm not having St. Vitus dance or something. But those of the girls who know how I talk against granny gowns, but I might make an exception tonight. You know, warm fuzzies, anything you could put on your feet. But then when you get hot flashes and have cold feet, you're really in trouble. Betty told you that my message was God's will for your life as a woman, and you'll find that you do have an outline in your little packet. And I'm going to give you the same message, but I changed the title. So you only have one message and you have 30 titles so that it fits the subject for tonight. So we're going to call it A Wise Woman Builds Her House Through Love. I think that's what you were supposed to study tonight. So it's the same message, but we'll just give it a new title so it'll fit. Before we start, let's just pause and ask the Lord to speak to us tonight. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would make us so conscious of your presence. And Father, I pray that you would graciously speak through me tonight as your instrument. Lord, I'm so dependent on you to, by your Holy Spirit, be the teacher tonight. And I thank you that you have promised that your grace is sufficient, that it is all we need. And so tonight I claim that grace. And Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would speak deeply to each heart tonight. Lord, these are women with different needs, but I asked you, Lord Jesus, to make the message so special and so individual that it meets each of their needs. Now, Holy Spirit of God, I asked you to just be the one who does the speaking. And Lord, I would be your suit of working clothes that you can wear tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. According to the songwriter, love is a many splendored thing. And I've chosen Titus 2, 3 through 5 tonight to talk to you about the love of a husband and wife and the love that a woman has for her children. I'm reading it to you out of the Living Bible. It says, teach the older women to be quiet and respectful in everything they do. They must not go around speaking evil of others and must not be heavy drinkers, but they should be teachers of goodness. These older women must train the younger women to live quietly, to love their husbands and their children, and to be sensible and clean-minded, spending their time in their own homes, being kind and obedient to their husbands, so that the Christian faith can't be spoken against by those who know them. Well, I'd like to take this portion of Scripture and just sort of pretend that we're going to hold it up like you would a diamond. And you know how you can turn a diamond and you keep looking and you see different facets of it. And I would like for us to see some of the many splendored facets of love from these Scripture verses tonight. You'll notice that it mentioned older and younger women in these scriptures. And I don't want any of you to click off thinking, I'm not older, I'm younger, or vice versa, because see, all of us are older than somebody, and we're younger than somebody else. So we can fit both categories. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells Titus, first of all, what to teach the older woman. Did you notice what the very first thing he says to the older woman? Teach the older women to be quiet. Isn't that interesting? But the very first thing he says is, teach them to be quiet. You know, I think sometimes, as we grow a little older, we perhaps have a tendency to get a little noisier, a little louder. We were in New Zealand, and the New Zealand people are very quiet, especially the women. And everywhere we went, we, on this one particular trip, there was a tour bus just ahead of us, always. And every time we heard raucous laughter and talking, that just made you cringe. It always was an older woman with an American accent. And I've always been so proud to be an American, but right then I wished I had a British accent or something. And it was very noticeable in this quiet country to hear the American women being so noisy. God's plan is that we be taught to live quietly. Not loud or leading, not the one that's like the drill sergeant or the leader of the parade. It's interesting in Proverbs 31:23 that it says her husband is known in the gate. You know, it's not that he is her husband. It's her husband who is known in the gates. I looked up the Greek word for quiet or quietness, and these are some of the definitions. Free from all agitation or disturbance. Tranquil, in contrast to excited and unquiet bustle. Isn't that descriptive? Unquiet bustle. So much of my life is unquiet bustle. I don't know, with three boys, I don't know if you ever have it when it's not unquiet bustle. Tranquility arising from within. And exciting no disturbance in others. Isn't that interesting? The kind of quietness that communicates quietness to others rather than disturbing others. Now, this doesn't mean just outward quietness, which is what I've been referring to start with. Obviously, it talks about inner quietness. Calmness and peace at the very center of our being. Some of you know women who are quiet on the outside. I remember one in particular when I was a single girl, and I said to the lady that was helping me grow as a Christian, I said, why can't I be like Pat? She is so quiet. And she smiled through everything and, you know, just had this lovely smile and spoke softly. And I thought, oh, why can't I be like her? Because my husband says I could never be a good poker player because everything is written right here. And my friend said to me, oh, you don't want to be like her. I said, why not? She's so quiet. She handles everything so well. And she said, oh, no. It's all down inside. There's churning, resentment, all kinds of bad things down inside, but she never lets them out. And, of course, one day the cork's going to blow on that kind of a person. And another friend that I had at this same time in my life, I just spoke with her husband, whom she divorced many years ago. I had not seen him in 20 years, I guess, and I just spoke to him last week and found out that with all this exterior sweetness and quietness, she has apparently had a breakdown and treated him shamefully. So a quiet exterior does not mean that there's inner quietness in your soul. And it doesn't do much good to have the outward quietness unless you have the quietness in your soul. And that's the kind we're talking about tonight. And that's the kind the scripture means. And I associate this kind of quietness with meekness. And in our American culture, we have often thought of meekness meaning weakness. But meekness means strength under control. Isn't that good? Strength under control. I looked up the word meekness, and it says gentle, enduring all things with an even temper. How do you fit that one? I don't do too well. Free from haughty self-sufficiency. Meekness is being free from haughty self-sufficiency. Tender of spirit. That's what it means to be meek. 1 Peter 3:4 says, be beautiful on the inside, in your hearts with the lasting charm of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. So what we're talking about here is not something that is just kind of nice to have. It's actually a part of this facet of love that is very precious to God's heart. So if it's very precious to God, it's certainly worth working for, isn't it? It's worth working to gain this in our life if it's precious to God. God singles this out and says, this is very precious to me. So having a quiet spirit is important to God. It's important to our husband. It's important to our children. And it's important to others. So the first facet of this many-splendored diamond of love is the possession of a quiet spirit. The next thing he says to the older women is that they should be respectful in everything they do. They should behave as holy women should behave, and they should be reverent in their behavior and in their bearing. I believe that this means that we should conduct ourselves in public and in private at all times in a way that would honor God and would honor our husbands. Have you ever been in a group of women with their husbands and you felt sorry for the husband because of the way she acted? And the scripture says that we're to be like a beautiful ornament to our husband, a worthy wife, respectful in everything that we do and say. This means not doing or saying or being or speaking in any way that would embarrass him or would bring reproach upon the Lord or upon our husbands or upon our children. Have you ever watched and seen a child embarrassed by his mother because of the way she acted? Have you heard stories of mothers who perhaps were drunk or something else? And their child was so embarrassed. Well, that may not be the case with you, but are we walking discreetly, respectfully in our Christian walk? There's a word that I think would help us here in this matter of being and doing only that which would not bring reproach upon our Lord or our husband. And the word is glorify. Do you know what that word means? It means to enhance the reputation of it. We talk about glorifying God, and a woman is to be a glory to her husband. That word means to enhance the reputation of. Isn't that beautiful? So let me ask you, are you enhancing the reputation of your Lord and of your husband? The third facet of love expressed here is don't speak evil of others. Anyone need that one here? What it's saying is, don't gossip. Don't say things that are evil, bitter, harmful, wrong. In some of the other translations, it says, don't be malicious gossips. Don't slander. Don't make unfounded complaints. Don't speak against someone in a hostile sense. Bailey, in his book, Diary of Private Prayers, talks about people who speak barbed words deliberately. Barbed words spoken deliberately. Have you ever done that and then you've said, oh, I didn't mean that. I mean, you know, I was just kidding. I didn't mean that. Do your children ever say that? My children, you know, especially my oldest one to the younger ones. You know, they just nip and they say, well, I was just kidding. I didn't mean it. And I often say to them, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And then sometimes I have to say that to myself. Barbed words spoken deliberately. Obviously, gossip is a problem to men and women, but it's interesting that there's a special word given to women regarding gossip. And I think because we're emotional creatures, and because we love details, we're probably more prone to gossip than men are. My husband says that when he asks me what time it is, I tell him how the watch was made. You know, we love details. And a man, you know, he just wants to know, when he says to me tonight when I get home, he'll say, how did it go? Well, no, he's not home tonight. He'll call and he'll say, how did it go? Well, I want to tell him about the table decorations and the tablecloths
and, you know, the special feature and the quilts, and, you know, I want to tell him everything, and he'll just say, you know, how did it go? He just wants a brief summary. So we women, I think, are more given to gossip than men are. Let me read you a few scriptures that have to do with gossip. Proverbs 11:13, a gossip goes around spreading rumors while a trustworthy man tries to quiet them. You know, what do we give our time to, spreading them or trying to quiet them? Proverbs 16:28, gossip separates the best of friends. These are all from Proverbs, and incidentally, if you're interested, you can read the whole book, and there's a jillion in there. I just picked a few. Proverbs 18:8, what dainty morsels rumors are. They are eaten with great relish. Isn't that descriptive? Proverbs 26:22 is similar. It says, gossip is a dainty morsel eaten with great relish. 6:19, God hates, and that gives seven things. God hates, and the seventh one is those who sow discord among the brethren. God hates that. Sowing discord among the brethren. That means in our Christian context, be it a fellowship group, our church group, whatever it is, God hates the sowing of discord among the brethren. And then Proverbs 26:20, it says, tension disappears when gossip stops. Isn't that interesting? Tension disappears when gossip stops. Now, it's really easy for women to cover up gossip by saying, you know, we really must pray for so-and-so. They are out of fellowship with the Lord, and we must pray for them. Or, did you know that so-and-so is having an affair with so-and-so and we really must pray for them? That is a marvelous way to spread the word, isn't it? Or perhaps we're saying, well, but it's the truth. But Ephesians 4:15 says that you are to speak the truth, how? With love. Speak the truth with love. That cuts out about three-fourths of our conversation, doesn't it? Speak the truth with love. All right, the next admonition is an interesting one. It has to do with drinking. And I thought perhaps I could just skip over that one tonight. But I decided I wouldn't. Because, you see, there's a principle involved, I think. Maybe alcohol is not a problem to anyone here. But I wonder if there is something else you do to escape responsibility. Many women, I would say the majority of women, who drink or who take drugs do so to escape responsibility, boredom, or a bad situation. So, is there any way that you try to escape boredom, responsibility, or a bad situation? Do you turn the TV set on and sit glued in front of it to escape reality, to escape whatever problems you're having? For some women, problems come through an empty feeling. Maybe after the children have gone, maybe they've devoted their whole lives to their children, now they're gone, and they suddenly find an emptiness. It can come to a woman when her husband is really working hard. Maybe he's in his own business, or maybe he's just, you know, devoting many, many hours, and she sits home alone night after night. Then what do to fill the loneliness? What do you do to escape the boredom? Many turn to alcohol, drugs, affairs, or some other crutch or substitute. So it's not entirely out of the realm to think that many of you here could be leaning very hard on a substitute, an escape. But you know, only Jesus can meet the needs of a human heart. 1 Corinthians 6:13 in the Philippians says, for God is the answer to our deepest longing. And some of us have found that out, haven't we? We've tried other things. And when we've gone full circle, we've come back and come to the realization that only Jesus can satisfy our deepest longing. And so if you're looking tonight for something as a cure for boredom or loneliness or no meaning or purpose in your life, I'd recommend Jesus to you. Because you see, He's the one who made you, and He's the only one that can satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. Some of you are desperately wanting your husbands to meet every need of your heart. In fact, you thought that's what they were supposed to do. Well, ladies, that's a heavy, heavy load to put on any man. And frankly, there's no man that would ever meet your needs totally. A man can meet our needs only as he is God's gracious provision to do so. But when you put him in that terrible position of having to satisfy all your needs, you're being very unfair to him because he cannot perform them. And what you're asking him to do is to be God to you. And only God can meet those needs of your life. And God's will for us is not to seek temporary oblivion or escape in such substitutes, but to find perfect, permanent peace and fulfillment in him. Now, after I've said what I did about drugs, I just want to make this little parenthesis. Don't anybody say Irma says you shouldn't take any drugs. You understand I didn't say that. I said we can learn to lean on them and depend on them as an escape. The next facet says that we are to be a teacher of good. Another translation says that these women are to be examples of the good life. I like that. People talk about living the good life with a Miller's High Light or something. No, we as Christian women are to be examples of the good life, the only life that is the good life, the life of walking with Jesus Christ. And the greatest necessity for teaching good is being. Being. Ephesians 1:12 says that ye might be to the praise of his glory. It doesn't say that ye might do, that ye might speak. Says that you might be to the praise of his glory. And the hardest part of living is being. So many times we try and wear a mask, don't we? We think, well, with this group, I've got to wear this mask. And then with another group, I have another mask I wear. And pretty soon, my friend says you get spiritual hernias on your soul from trying to hold up all these masks. And you see, the only reality is in Jesus Christ. So we teach most and best by just the example of our life. I remember when Gene and I were dating that he said to me many times, Irm, just be yourself. You can't be anybody else as good as you can be yourself. But at that time in my life, I didn't know I was wearing a mask, but I was trying to be Miss Perfect Everything. And that's a heavy load. But I was so afraid that if anybody knew me as I really was, they wouldn't love me. And so I tried to be somebody else. But through his patience with me, I finally learned to relax in his love. And it was a wonderful day when I found out that he loved me in spite of myself. I'll never forget that I had done something, and I'm not even sure at this point, 16 years later, what it was, but I probably was that I was overdrawn at the bank, which was a very big no-no, because he was on the board of directors at the bank, and you know, known all over town. And for a board of directors wife to be, a man on the board of directors wife to be overdrawn was not the thing to do. And I thought, well, boy, I've really goofed, and now he knows what kind of a person I am. And he'll be so sorry he's got me, and now he's stuck with me, and he'll be so sad, and he won't love me, and he'll be so angry with me, and he'll shout at me. And, you know, I had this terror. I would rather eat worms than tell him. But when he came home, I had to tell him. And the amazing thing to me was that he loved me. And I've never forgotten it. Those of you who know me know that I cry a lot, so just be patient. I'm built into the lives of the girls in my Bible study. They cry with me. I decided a long time ago that I either had to cry in front of people or quit talking, and I can't stand to quit talking. So. Anyway, this taught me a great deal about God's love and God's acceptance. when I knew that God loved me and God knew me better than Gene did, then I thought perhaps he could love me as I was also. And it made me brave enough to try and be myself. We cannot communicate very well to others in public what we are not in private, along with God. We can wear a mask part of the time, and we can fool part of the people part of the time, but we cannot very long be something in public that we are not in private. And you know, our husbands and our children know us best, because you cannot cover up when you're home alone with them. And we teach them, our children, and we are an example to our husband best by just what we are, not by what we say. Have you noticed how easily and quickly your children pick up your bad traits and your bad weaknesses? Well, all weaknesses are bad. Your weaknesses. You don't have to teach them to be bad. They love to pick up your bad things. And the thing that disturbs me most is when my children act just like me. You know, I just want to snatch them bald-headed and say, don't do that. Don't be that way. Because I know the sorrow that awaits them if they follow that path of my weaknesses. Well, obviously, teaching your children involves instruction and experiences, but they're going to learn most by just who we are, our example. And the same is true, ladies, of spiritual babes. Those girls that you are trying to help grow in Christ in some capacity or another, perhaps through a Bible study, perhaps through teaching Sunday school, they're going to learn most by just who you are and what you are, by your example. Well, at this point in the scriptures, the instruction shifts to the younger women, so now we all get to be younger women. The older women, he said, would be the examples of the good life. So now, what are the younger women to learn from them? Well, the very first thing says, teach them to love their husbands and their children. Now, isn't that interesting that he would admonish them to teach younger women to love their husbands and children? Wouldn't you think that just would be a foregone conclusion that they would love their husbands and children? And yet it says they need to be taught. Why do you think this is so? Well, I came to several conclusions. The first thing I thought about was possibly they've never really understood love from God's point of view. You know, as I came to Oklahoma City, I had come to the conclusion that I really didn't mind being single, because I hadn't seen too many marriages that were all that red hot. My own sisters, I did not care to have a marriage like any of them. And so in my circle of friends, I had not seen very many marriages. Now, I had seen some that were happy at the beginning. But, you know, those that had been married a long time. And when I got here, the man that I came to work for was Dr. Jack Huff. And he and his wife had been married 18 years at that time and were absolutely wild about one another. They honored each other. They loved each other with a deep love, and I had never seen this. Another couple, Jack and Bonnie Humphreys, who are our dear friends, they also had been married about that length of time, and Jack thinks to this day that Bonnie is the best thing since sliced bread. And he kisses her on the back of the neck every day and tells her that he loves her. And I don't know, they've been married 38, 40 years, something like that. Well, when I saw these two couples and the love they had for each other, I began to decide that if that's what love was, then I thought I did want to be married. But some young women need to be taught what love really is, because like me, they had never really seen it exhibited over a long period of time. My parents were very loving, but sometimes you don't take your own parents too seriously. You know, that's just mom and dad. And so I needed to see it in other lives. Perhaps a young woman who is married has never experienced love in her own family. Maybe her husband never has had expressions of love in his family. And so they don't have a role model. They don't know what it is to be a loving husband or a loving wife. And then I think it's possible for young wives, but I suppose for older ones too. We get so busy with activities, childcare, things like this, that we tend to forget that all you have to do for love to decline is stop nurturing. I hope you ladies have remembered that, whether you're married 1 year or 20 at this point or 50, that for love to grow, it has to be nurtured. It's really a very delicate flower, and it can be crushed so easily. And unless you're feeding it, nourishing it day after day after day, it's going to decline. And some of you can think right now, that's what's happening in my marriage. You didn't mean for it to, but you know, it takes time to nurture. Jean and I have just said that in this last year, we have had less time to communicate than we've had in a long time. And so we sat down and restructured our whole lives and ministries to take time for each other more than we had been able to in this last 6 months. Because we realized that, you know, unless we have time to communicate and we work at it, that our marriage is not going to keep sweet and dear and growing. And so I would really encourage you women to take time to nurture your marriage. Some of you are very young, but remember that you started marriage as just a husband and wife, and one day you're going to end marriage that way because the children will be gone. And unless during these years you are nurturing that love and the things you do together and the conversations you have and the deep communication, then when they're gone, you're going to be staring at each other and not knowing what to say. And therefore, we have marriages where people have been married 25, 30, 35 years falling apart. So I would encourage you greatly to nurture your love. Another reason why women have to be taught to love their husbands is because we're all selfish. We're very selfish, each one of us. That's that old nature within us. You know, what's in it for me? And it's very easy to have sort of a self-love, a love that is self-centered, which of course is not real love. It's the kind that says, well, I'll love you for what you can do for me. If I extend myself in this way to you, then I'll know what I'll get back, and so I'm willing to do this. That's not really love at all. We give only to get. What do I get out of it? Well, that's not real love. Well, these are some of the reasons, then, why women need to be taught to love their husbands. 1 Corinthians 13, I don't know if any of you have taken the time to follow the pink road here around the building, the room, but this is 1 Corinthians 13 that they've written out here. And I want to read just a few verses for you. And put your own name in this and think about your husband. I'm not thinking primarily about our relationship to the Lord, although if you don't have that, you don't have much of a chance of having a loving marriage. Because the world is doing everything it can to pull it apart. But put your name in here. I'm going to put my name in, and I'm going to be thinking about my relationship to Jean, and you do this with your husband. Irma is very patient and kind. Irma is never jealous or envious. She is never boastful or proud. She is never haughty or selfish or rude. Irma does not demand her own way. She is not irritable or touchy. Ooh, don't you wish that one wasn't in there? She does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do her wrong. She is never glad about injustice, but she rejoices when truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him, no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. Well, ladies, I'll just be very honest and tell you, I don't even get past that first phrase. Irma is very patient and kind. I don't even make the grade there. But this gives you a little idea about what love means. and how we need to grow in this. Very quickly, let me give you some ideas of how you express love to your husband. That's what those 16 blanks are for. And I'm going to go so fast you may not be able to fill them in, but here we go. The first thing is do acknowledge his role as head, because that's exactly what God has intended him to be, the head of your family. And anything with two heads is a monstrosity and belongs in a sideshow. And any home with two heads is a monstrosity. God has designed us to be a helpmeet, a completer, not a competer. Secondly, do be submissive. And I wished I had a whole hour to talk on that, but let me... Somebody said, uh-huh. Another time, maybe. But this is not a question of superiority or inferiority. If you can get this straight in your heart, it is not a question of superiority and inferiority. It's merely a difference in role. Nobody is a second-class citizen before the Lord. We are all his prized possessions. He simply made man to be the leader. He made woman to be the follower. And we are only happy as we fulfill the role for which we were created. You can take a lock and a key. Which is most important? Well, it's obvious they're both useless, one without the other. But if it's the right lock and key, then they fit together and they become a useful thing. But neither is more important. Or you take two lumps of clay, dark green, light green, roll it all together, and what do you have? Well, you have one ball of clay, but you still have dark green and light green. We still have our personalities, our characters, but we are one. And so acknowledge his role as head. Submit to him. Then accept him as he is. Do not try to change him. Any of you young ones who've tried have already found out that it doesn't work. Somebody else can say things to your husband and he'll change, but when you try, he becomes very much a mule. Have you noticed that? Accept him just the way he is, and a man tremendously needs your acceptance. That is so vital to him. Gene speaks before hundreds of people, but you know what he wants to know? As soon as it's over with and he can get along with me, he'll say, "How did it go?" And it's so important to him what I say. And he will tell you that if he didn't make it with me, he feels he didn't make it. He doesn't care that the president might have liked it. He wants to know what I thought. It's very important to them that we accept them as they are. Show an interest in him. It is seldom sex that drives a man to a mistress. It is rather her ability to make him feel like a king. When I first heard that, I thought, that is so dumb. Everybody knows a man takes a mistress for sex. But the reason he took that mistress and the reason that he had sex with her is because there was a lack in his own relationship with his wife. I won't say this is 100% of the time, because you know somebody's always going to come up and say, well, there's an exception. But I'm going to say most of the time it's because that woman made him feel like a king. Charlie Shedd gives the example in his book of an elevator operator. This man shocked his whole community and said he was going to divorce his wife and leave his church position and move to another city and start over all again in his business and so on, because he was going to marry the elevator operator in his building. And everybody's just, oh, imagine that. You know, leaving his wife and his children to marry this elevator operator. What a terrible thing. And he came to Charlie Shedd and he said, "Charlie, I don't expect you to condone it or accept it, but would you just let me tell you how it happened?" And then he told a story of how every day when he came in that building, and as many times a day as he went up and down on that elevator, she listened for what he had to say. She thought he was worthwhile. She thought his ideas were good. She paid attention. She listened. And for someone who did that, he was willing to give up everything else. Have you ever heard people talk about how a man left a gorgeous wife and took this, I mean, look at that fat old woman he took. You always think a mistress is going to be glamorous, don't you? Very often they're not. But you know, they had the ability to make that man feel important. And every man has to know that he's important to his wife. It's very hard for me to go through this list fast. can either leave it out or I can just go through. Are you all right? Mm-hmm. Can you stand it? Okay. Do encourage and support him in every way. You support him by showing interest in him, by giving him your undivided attention. Proverbs 31:12 says she will comfort, encourage, and do him only good as long as there's life within her. Encourage and support. The next one is do pray for him. Not just Lord bless old John, but you know, pray for him with wisdom and insight. Do keep him second only to the Lord. And I've discovered the greatest need in my life is the emphasis on keeping the Lord first. You know, how do you know if you're keeping your husband second? Well, is it by the time you spend with him? Is it by what you do? I've discovered in my own life that if I'll work very much on keeping the Lord first, then it's a whole lot easier to keep my husband second. Do work at being sweethearts. That is great work, and it's very sad that some forget. But all your life, you need to work at being sweethearts. Do admire him. Men tremendously need this. They need to be admired. They need to have you say it out loud. They need to be admired for their manliness. And do keep yourself as attractive as possible. Dress to please him. Take care of your hair and your nails and dress up for him and be feminine. Men need this very much. And you see, they feel masculine to the degree that you are feminine. The more feminine you are, the more masculine they feel. They do not want you to look like their roommate. They left you. I mean, they left their roommate for you. They chose you over their roommate. And so they do not want you to look like a roommate. And in spite of the cold tonight, you should throw away your granny gowns. They make marvelous dust cloths. And wear something pretty. Some of you think, well, he would never notice. He might be in shock, but he will notice. Some men find it very difficult to express this kind of thing, but I've never known of one who said, oh, no, I don't like that. Don't nag. Don't nag. My friend asked her husband, what do you mean by nagging? And he said, whenever you ask two times. Don't be negative and critical. Don't be negative and critical. Don't be a dream buster. Does he ever come home all excited about something and you say, how in the world do you think we're going to do that? Or where do you think you're going to get the money for that? Or, well, that's not really an original idea. I saw it in Woman's Day last week. And so you just bust his dream. Now his friend can come along and say, Don, that is the dumbest idea I ever heard. And he'll say, you're right. But if you say that to him, it just is you're a dream buster, and that really hurts. Don't be filled with self-pity and complaining. Poor me. A little bit of that goes a long ways with a man. Don't correct him in public. Don't correct him in public. Now, have you noticed that when your husband tells things, you know, it's like this? You know, I caught a fish in New Zealand, a 9-pound trout. You got that, girls? A 9-pound rainbow trout. They don't come that way in the United States. So we're having him stuffed, as they say, so I can prove it. Took me an hour and 40 minutes, fly rod, and it was really a big deal. And you know what? When my husband tells my fish story, he even makes my fish bigger. And I want to say, it's more like that. But you know, that's the difference between women and men. You see, men see the big picture and women see the details. And so probably the truth is somewhere in between. And the only reason that we want to correct them in public is to put myself up and them down. That's the only real reason. And then don't harp on a matter. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers and forgives an offense seeks love. But he who repeats or harps on a matter separates even close friends, and certainly husband and wife. Well, what about children? How do we show love to our children? Let me give you a few thoughts on that? Are you glad that I'm off the husband? We show love to our children by treating them with kindness and treating them with respect. We show love to them by being faithful and consistent in discipline. Ladies, our children need so much the security of discipline. They need that. We show love by providing a stable home atmosphere for them, by spending time with them, by teaching them, by instruction, by example, by having fun with them. How many times do we say, not now? Mommy, will you? Not now. Mama, could you come and see? Not now. Wanting what is best for them and not for us. That's another way we show love. Do you want what is best for them or what is best for you? I find that it's so easy for me to say no. And then I have to stop and think, you know, there wasn't any really good reason. I just didn't want to bother with it. My friend that I just mentioned, the Humphreys, have 5 children, and someone asked her, one of her daughter-in-laws, Bonnie, you know, what's your formula for raising these wonderful kids? And she said, well, I tried to say yes as much as I could. And I thought, that's a wonderful thing. You know, she concentrated on saying yes as often as she could. Training them to be independent is another way to show love. Another way is not trying to live out our dreams through them. Now, we see this in other people, but are we seeing it in ourselves? We see the father who couldn't make it in sports, and so what does he do with his child? Gets him out there and makes him play whether he wants to or not. I know a man who did not make it in any way in sports. And when his boy was born, he made a boy out of his girl, first of all. And then when his boy was born, he got that kid out there and made him play ball night after night after night in the street. And that little boy was no more interested in sports than the man on the moon. But that daddy was going to live out his thoughts and desires through him, his dreams. And then the last one is by not comparing them with their other siblings. Let them be individuals. Someone said there is no success in life to compensate for failure in the home. All right, the next thing the young women were to learn was to be sensible and discreet and to use good judgment. Now, what do you think they need to be sensible? What do you think we need to be sensible and discreet about and use good judgment in? How about priorities, use of time, stewardship of money? Have you handled that one, girls? Are you content with what your husband makes? You know, a woman who constantly wants more and more can drive her husband over the brink. Many a man cannot be to his wife what he longs to be because he's trying to provide for her what she wants materially. Are you content with what he can provide? That is so important to a man. Are you sensible about material things? Are you discreet in your conversations? The next thing he tells the young wives is that they're to be chaste and pure and clean-minded. It speaks about purity of life and thought. Now, there's some of us here that would think, oh, well, I really rate high on that one. That one doesn't bother me. Goodness, I've never stolen anything. I've never lied. I've never cheated. I haven't been immoral. Well, it does talk about a life of integrity, but it also means your thought life. How do you rate there? Are you pure in thought? I suppose any of us would be very willing for our thoughts to be cast on a screen here. Just thoughts today. How would that be? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not volunteering. Being clean-minded doesn't mean just impure thoughts, not having impure thoughts. But it's any line of thinking which keeps our mind from being pure and clean. So this could include gossip that we talked about earlier. It can include temper, anger, criticism, impatience, negativism, criticism, all these things, you see. And God says, spend time keeping your mind and your life pure. And then the fourth thing is to spend time in their own home, to be a homemaker. Well, this certainly goes against the grain of everything we hear today from the ERA, doesn't it? But that's all right. God's word stands fast and true. And long after ERA has come and gone, God's word will still be true. And God knew how much we needed this admonition. One translation says that a wife is to be the guardian of the home. Don't you like that? The guardian of the home. It's a challenge to have our homemaking be on a celestial plane. That means it has to do with our relationship with the Lord, not just dusting and sweeping and cleaning. And a man wants very much for his wife to be happy in her role as a homemaker. That's very important to him. And you know, it's easy to be an excellent housekeeper, but a poor homemaker. I had a friend whose house could have been one advertised in House Beautiful. But her husband and her children were not welcome in it. She made them take their shoes off at the door because they couldn't track in any dirt. And as her life became in line with what the Lord had for her, it was amazing how her home became open to her children and her husband. We need to be both a good housekeeper and a good homemaker. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 and 40, it talks about that God is not the author of confusion. Now, he's talking in this portion about something entirely different, but we can see all through nature, all through everything God has done, that he is not the author of confusion. And also says there, do everything decently and in order. Well, with three boys, I find that a little tough sometimes to keep things decent and in order. I was telling someone tonight that I wonder if I'll ever have a toilet that smells good in their area. And, you know, but I guess there'll be time after they're grown to have a sweet-smelling bathroom. We just had friends from Singapore here, and she said, oh, I'm so glad to hear you say that. She said, you know, when you're out on the end of the line in Singapore, you think you're the only one that has that problem. Dr. Louis Evans says, for the woman, the royal responsibility of the home must always hold its own with the fascination of the world outside. The wife must see in the building of the home a very regal calling. It seems reasonable that a woman should approach the career of running a household with the same earnestness with which she expects her husband to approach the running of his business. Each should excel in his or her own realm of endeavor. Have you ever thought about that? Now, we would have a few words if our husband just goofed off, didn't do his job, didn't make the calls he was supposed to make. Boy, we want him to do good, don't we? He has every right to expect us to excel in our role as a homemaker. And ladies, anything that makes us neglect, first of all, the Lord, our walk with him, our husbands, our children, and our home, then we've got our priorities out of order if we neglect those things. And I'll be very frank to tell you that it's very hard for me to keep those in order. No matter how good or how spiritual the activities, our place basically is in our home, in our houses, making them into homes, centers of warmth and love. Dr. Barnhouse says that a woman is not to be a mere brush fire, giving off some warmth, but moving in too many outside activities. Rather, she is to be a hearth fire, radiating the warmth of love and tenderness where a man can find asylum from the cold world in which he works. And much of our ministry for Christ is going to take place right there in that home, isn't it? Hospitality is a great part of our ministry. 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable without secretly wishing that you hadn't got to be. Have you ever been hospitable but you secretly wished you hadn't got to be? But our first ministry is to our husband and to our children, then to others. Well, the last instruction given to the wives is to be kind and obedient to their husbands. and kindness and obedience are both facets of love. One translation says regarding obedience that we are to fit in with our husband's plans. Another one says adapt yourself to your husband's plans as a good advertisement for the Christian faith. Let me ask you, ladies, what are we advertising? Are we good advertisements for the Christian faith? So we see that love is indeed a multifaceted and a many-splendored thing. The question now is, what will we do with these reminders that we've had tonight about what love is? I'd like to close with a definition of love that is a very special favorite of mine. And perhaps as you hear this definition, it'll help you to draw this all together, this knowledge that you've gotten, and be able to translate it into everyday life. Because if you don't apply anything you've heard tonight, and if I don't apply anything I've heard tonight, then it's all been in vain. If we apply it, then we will become wise women who build their homes through love. My friend says, love is an unselfish concern which freely accepts another and seeks his good. Let me give that to you again. Love is an unselfish concern which freely accepts another and seeks his good. Oh, Father, I am so aware of my own lack of love tonight. I'm so aware of the self-centeredness that wants to give only in terms of what I can get. And I know so little of this kind of love, Father, that truly seeks the good of another and freely accepts them just the way they are. But Lord, I want to have that kind of love. And I know that it only comes from you alone. It is not of human manufacture, Lord. And God, I ask that whatever each woman needs tonight out of this message, you would just seal it to our hearts and not let us forget it. But God, send us home to be women who love our husbands and our children and who are guardians of our home. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.